Morning. We're starting a new series, I Haven't Got a Prayer, and to intro that, we're going to, this series is going to be on the book of Psalms, and so I'd like to just show you a video from the Bible Project giving you an overview of the book of Psalms. So we're going to start with that, and then we'll dive into our series, but this is might help us introduce the book of Psalms, so to learn more about that. So please stand by. Any minute now. Just imagine a video. I can only imagine. There we go. So I thought that would be helpful for you, and as many of you already discovered, we printed this out in your bulletin, and we probably won't put it in the bulletin again, but we will keep copies of this on the back table for other weeks. Because it's just a good overview, and it helps give us a framework for the series that we're going to do this summer. This week we're going to do Psalm 1, next week we'll do Psalm 2, and then we'll wrap up Psalms in September of 2020. No, this will just be for this summer. We'll be in this series until I head out on a vacation. But we just finished our five-part series on holiness. And in talking about holiness, one of the things that came out of that series was the fact that we oftentimes find ourselves relating to God. And when we do this, we are treating God as unholy. When we relate to God as an obligation and under terms of expectation. And that when we do that, that is an unholy approach to God, because God comes to us and he has offered himself to us through the death of his son. He has given us the opportunity to be in relationship with him, and he desires that our relationship with him be based on us expressing our love back to him because of the love he has first shown us. So our relationship with God is supposed to be based on the fact that he has given us an opportunity, and that our relationship should be one of expression. But so often, our relationship, because of our sinful nature, because of the devil giving us little nudges, we tend to turn it into obligation and expectation, where I got to do this because God wants me to, and it becomes kind of. And so one of the other ways to think about it is our relationship with God becomes all about duty and doing. In other words, I have a duty. I got to go to church today. It's Sunday, so I got to go to church. It's my duty. And it's the duty to do all these things. I have to do this. I have to do this. So we have God is just basically giving me a list of things I have to do, and I have the duty to do them. And that's how we begin to relate with God. And because we relate to God that way, our connection to him begins to be a little detached, because he's just that force out there who's issuing commands for us to follow. And so now, instead of having a connection with God that is about living and about connecting with this God that loves me so much that he would die for me, now I feel kind of detached from him. And so then that in turn, I think a lot of us would realize that in turn begins to affect our prayer life. Because then how do we approach prayer? As a duty. We're going to sit down and eat. Well, we better pray, because otherwise this food might kill us. That's a duty. Got to say your prayers before you go to sleep. Got to say your prayers. And then what are our prayers? Oftentimes, well, we kind of hit a mode, and we it turns into a bit of a recital, We say the prayer that we're used to saying, or prayer becomes kind of like a formal letter. Dear God, thank you for your note of 2 Kings chapter 5. I appreciate what you revealed to me, and it was really convicting, and I'll work on that. And now just wanted to say that I appreciate you, and here's my list of what we need for tomorrow. And it's kind of, we have this formal letter approach. Or, on the flip side, what we might turn prayer into is what I called here magical incantation. And magical incantation is the flip side of the formal letter prayer, where magical incantation is where you say the right words to try to unleash some power. And so it's kind of like the Harry Potter approach to prayer, all right? If you need something, you wave your wand, you say the right commands, and boom, power. And so with here, we say, all right, my car won't start, so now I'm going to pray, and lay hands on the steering wheel, I'm going to pray. And what are you trying to do? I'm saying a prayer to unleash power. And in the extreme, this teaching even turns into, so if the power didn't unleash, maybe you didn't pray right. Maybe you didn't choose your words correctly, or you didn't say them fervently enough. And it turns into there's this power, and you've got to find the right formula of words to unleash it. And so it's treating God kind of like magic that you invoke. Because if I say the right words, I get the right result. And that's what prayer turns into. And again, it comes out of this disconnect between us and God. Now, what is prayer? Well, prayer is communicating with God, talking, sharing, interacting with God. And so as that introduction video kind of said, we're going to use Psalms to help us learn better how to do that. And how do we connect with our God in ways that are not bound by obligation and expectation, but are centered around the opportunity that he has given us and our expression to him? And learning how do we do that in real life? How do we, throughout our day, connect to our God that has come and died for us? So that's our series, and that's what we're going to start with today. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to dive into Psalm 1. Let's pray. Good morning again, Father. Lord, I thank you for the chance we've had to sing this morning. We've sung songs about your word, about the fact that you've given this word to us. Lord, that as we dive into the book of Psalms, you have given us this word. You have sought to communicate to us and to share with us and to help us and equip us by your living word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak into our hearts this morning, help us understand your written and holy word, help us understand what you're telling us, and allow it to change us and mold us and confront us so that we might respond to you, you who have come to us and entered into us, who have given freely so that we might receive. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us this morning as we dig into your word to understand and to be transformed by it. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to Psalm 1, and we're going to read it. Psalm 1. It's not a long psalm. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And there's a lot here, and we're going to try to unpack as much as possible, but we won't get it all this week. But the first thing we need to remember, and some of you have been here long enough that you've heard us talk about this before, but the difference between Hebrew poetry and, say, Western poetry is how it understands poetry. We as Westerners, we tend to overall, though not required, we tend to like our poems to rhyme. Now, not all poems rhyme. There's sonnets and things that don't. But generally, we like poems that rhyme, all right? And Hebrew poetry was not structured primarily around rhyming words. Hebrew poetry was structured around what's called parallelism, which is just a fancy way of saying rhyming ideas. So, and as you read through the Psalms, you'll see it, because a psalm or any of the songs elsewhere in the Bible, they will say something, and then they'll say it again a different way. And so they've said the same thing twice, but in a little different way, and so the ideas rhyme. And to the Hebrew mind, that felt like poetry. Like we hear the pleasant sound of the rhyming words, they heard the pleasant sound of the restated ideas. And so we see a triple rhyme in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And you can see the rhyming easy. All right, three things you do, and three sets of people you do it with. And it's three things you do and three people you shouldn't be doing it with. All right? Walk with in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. And it's very clearly parallel. And what's really beautiful is not only is it parallel, where he's saying the same thing three different ways, but each time he says it, he intensifies it. So first you start with walk, which is the idea of kind of traveling together. So you're kind of moving together, but that's fairly loose. And you're traveling with, we have the word wicked, and it just the word just means to be wrong, as opposed to being right. Righteous and wrong, wicked. All right? So it means you're traveling with people who are not right. Then you stop, and now it's more intense. Now we're not traveling together. Now we've stopped. Now we're standing together. Now we're more of a group, and we're standing in the path of sinners. So now we've moved up from just kind of wrong people that now we're criminals. The word here is for criminals. You're now a lawbreaker, not just in the wrong path. All right, now you're a criminal. And then, whoa, now we're not just standing. Now we are sitting. The idea of fellowship, to be really bound together. We are sitting in the seat of scoffers, which another way to say that is mockers. In other words, now these people are not just criminals doing the wrong thing, but they also attack others. They also pull down others. Now they're affecting others, mockers. And so there's a progression of intensity here of people who do this. Then in verse 2, he gives the contrast. But the person who doesn't hang out with them, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. And here's where a lot of us have read Psalm 1. I mean, if you've ever tried to read through the Bible, you at least made it to Psalm 1. You might have gotten bogged down in Psalm 119, but you hit Psalm 1, and a lot of us may be familiar with Psalm 1. You've touched on it before. And yet, I know every time I come back to this, I find stuff that I've missed, sometimes a lot. And here's something I've missed in too. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. Pleasure. And right there, we encounter the idea of opportunity versus obligation. It doesn't say, rather than hanging out with those bad people, he just buckles down and studies. No, it says, he loves it. It's a pleasure. He delights in the law of the Lord. This is a positive expression of pleasure. He takes pleasure in the teaching of the Lord. And here's where, and the video helped us a little bit with that, the word that we translate law is the word Torah, which means teaching. Because sometimes when we hear law, we revert to Leviticus. And we think, oh, he just loves to study Leviticus chapter 15 and goat's milk. Oh, right. No, it means he delights in the teaching of the Lord. In fact, I threw up a reference here, Galatians 6:2, to show this broader use of the word law, which is all the way through the Old and New Testament, where it says, bear one of those burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. All right, when it talks about the law of Christ, it's not talking about that God came and said, okay, I'm going to issue some new rules. We've updated the rule book. Please check your seat backs and find the new rule book. No, the law of Christ is what? To follow Christ, to follow Messiah. In the Old Testament, that's what it was for. What did Jesus say? That the law and the prophets were all pointing to him. And so the law has always been to teach us about Christ, to bring us to Christ, because Christ is what we need. And that's a pleasure. He says he takes pleasure in the teaching of God. So don't just think pleasure in the book of Leviticus. Pleasure in all that God has taught you, which is all about Jesus. Then it talks about, now depending on these two approaches to your life, there'll be two different effects. And verse 3 says, the one who delights, who enjoys the teaching of God, his life is refreshed and renewed. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. He's refreshed. He's planted. Now, there's a couple things we notice here. He's planted here. He's refreshed. Why is he refreshed? Because he's got access to water. As we'll see, it doesn't mean things don't get dry. It just means that when things get dry, he doesn't. Because they're by a stream. And so the leaf does not wither. And he bears fruit in season. And we need to, I could do a whole sermon right there. We could spend the whole rest of the time right there. Fruit in season. So up on Zion's Hill, we're getting excited because season's coming. I go out to the blueberry bushes and I got a lot of little green berries. I can't wait till they become bigger blueberries and get excited. And the raspberries, I got little green raspberries, and looks like a good year. I got a lot of little green raspberries. So they're putting the fruit on, and I'm just waiting. Now, in January, I had the blueberry bushes, and I had the raspberry canes in January, too. Do you know how many fruit they put on in January? Yeah, I mean, it wasn't even frozen fruit. I mean, there was nothing. Because it wasn't the season. Were my bushes dead? Well, no, they were alive. They were still well planted and thriving. But it was a cold winter, and they didn't bear fruit in that season. And here it says, well planted, well watered, will bear fruit in season. And we do have to realize that sometimes we go through seasons where we don't always bear fruit in every moment, because sometimes it's winter. And we can come back to that thought another time, because that's not the sermon today. But I had to toss that out there, because sometimes we put pressure on ourselves, I'm not bearing fruit today. Is it winter? Sometimes it's hard. But the point is where you planted. Moving on. Verse 4 gives the contrast with the person from verse 1 who's traveling with the wrong company. They are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. They dry out. They are dried up by the winds of the world. They are dried up by the winds of the world. And so there's a difference between he who dwells, he or she, obviously, who dwells on what God has taught us, as opposed to what the world is focusing on. So let's look back at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. He meditates day and night. Well, what does it mean to meditate? This is not something we need to do a deep dive on. I think we all understand the word meditate, more or less. This translates well. It's not a hard verse, hard word to understand. It just means to. The word literally means to murmur. And what it means is that you're thinking about it so much that you're kind of talking to yourself. It doesn't mean like you're murmuring, not babbling, but it means that you're kind of, you're going over it and you're going over it, so you're kind of rehearsing it, like you know, the Bible verses we're working on. All right, just a quick sale pitch there. It means to ponder. The word could actually also mean to imagine. Now, when I'm preparing these messages, one of the things that I do is I spend a lot of time on them, and I'll read, and I'll study for a bit, and then I got to let it sit for a while, and I come back and work on it. And if you've ever been around me, and many of you have, you know one thing, I'm fairly expressive. And if you've been around me, oftentimes, if you spend time with me before Sunday, you will get a preview of the sermon. And that preview may be so complete that you're like, you know what, I'm just going to sleep in Sunday, I've heard it. Because what do? And it's not that I start, hey, I want you to hear my sermon. It's, no, I'm just thinking out loud because I'm a verbal processor. And I will, why? Because I'm thinking about it. And if I'm thinking about it, I'm talking about it. And I'll sit there and down at camp, my wife or Cody or whatever, they could preach the sermon by Sunday because they've heard me working through it. Because I'm dwelling on it. And a lot of times it's very, very common for me to wake up and I've been preaching in my sleep. Because my mind is just full of it, because I'm just dwelling on it day and night. And that's what meditate means, just dwell on it. Just dwell on it, think about it, talk on it, focus on it. Now, let's just talk for a couple minutes here on some application with this. I'm a fan of Facebook in some ways. We use it a lot for church, and we use it for camp. It is a great communication medium. And people say, well, Facebook is toxic. And I was like, no, Facebook is not toxic, but people are. And Facebook is full of people. And what do we oftentimes see on Facebook? What do I see often on Facebook? Grievance. Just this week, I've really struggled because I was working on this and focusing on this, and so it made me more sensitive in that two pastor friends of mine who are dear men, who love the Lord, who preach the gospel, but they're pastors, and they dug through the internet and found on obscure sites that I had never heard of outrageous content of bad people doing bad things. You know, so, oh, here's some weird, I never heard of this site before, but do you know what they're doing? They're doing this. So they post it and go, can you believe this? Man, I just can't believe people are doing this now. This is so awful. And finally, because I've been studying this, normally I'm just stay out of it, 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 just stay out of it. I'm really good with the delete key, and just I start typing, go, no. And I broke, I crumbled. And I just finally, very lovingly wrote and said, why? How does this help? to go scour the corners of the internet to find something terrible and celebrate it in its awfulness, to rile up everyone and say, this is awful. Can you believe how bad this is? This is awful. And I'm like, you're a pastor. Why are you dredging the sewers and plastering it on the wall? Does it encourage anyone? And then I read the comments. And you know who comments? The Christian people who follow the pastor. And you know what? They all write the same thing. It's so discouraging. Oh, it's so terrible. It just makes me sick. Just this, you know what it does? They start sounding like verse 4. Because it begins to dry you up, doesn't it? Because when you rehearse the wickedness and the scoffing of the world, it doesn't just crush your soul. And after 15 minutes on Facebook, how do you feel? Dry. And you just, after a while, you feel weak. And you feel discouraged. And I'm watching Christians on the pastor's page just talking about how discouraged they are. Why? Because what are we dwelling on? The sinful and the wicked and the scoffers. And that's what we're meditating on day and night. And it crushes your soul. The Bible says in the last days, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. And by the way, what is scoffing? It's mocking. And yet, how many times have you, if you're on social media of any kind, how many times have you seen a believer take a person, you know, oftentimes these days for Christians, they like to target Democrats, liberal, and find something stupid they said or purportedly to say, half time it's fake. And then what do? You make as much fun of them as possible. Can you believe that she said this? Can you believe she thinks this? Man, she is so stupid. What are you doing? You are mocking. You are scoffing. You are sitting in the seat of the scoffer, and it will dry you up and everyone around you. Because you're not delighting in the law of the Lord. You are scoffing. Well, it's true. They're awful. Well, yeah, so are you. The only thing you've got going for you is receiving the grace, love, and mercy of Christ, which is, by the way, what they need too, not your scorn. So think about that, because how often are we, and social media just gives us the chance to do that, we are celebrating and meditating on our grievances. Or maybe we stay out of the politics and we just focus on how hard life is. Oh, I'm having an awful hard life. And man, that's easy because sometimes you are. I got guys right now who every day is painful. They're going through tough times and it hurts. And when they call me up and we'll talk for an hour and they say, I cry a lot. And I'm like, I bet you do. I've got one friend right now who's struggling with clinical depression and that's happiness isn't something in their life right now. And what do? You know what I do? I say, I pray with you. I know it's hard. I don't say, well, you should cheer up, because that's just, it's hard. But what happens when we deal with those hard moments? What do we start to do? We start to dwell on them. We start to dwell on them. My daily burdens. Well, you know, I got to hate my job, and I got to, man, you know, my lumbago's acting up, and man, just, and focus on the burdens. And if you focus on these things, you begin to dwell on whatever's going wrong and whatever's hard. They may be true. I mean, is there plenty of evil in the world to dwell on? Sure, it's real, it's true. I mean, half the stuff that they post, some of it's fake, but a lot of it, no. There are people out there who want things that aren't good. And there are things going wrong in our lives, and they're not good, and they're not easy. And you may have burdens, and you may have trials, but what are you dwelling on? Because when we dwell on these things, it leaves me high and dry and dead inside. And I become like chaff, which the wind drives away. I can't stand anymore. I can't survive. But verse 1, interesting comment here. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk that way. in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The word blessed can be translated happy. Can be translated happy. I don't think it means that if you do this, you'll just always be happy, because that's just not a thing we can sustain. I mean, would that that was true. But our emotional states are too tied into our flesh, and our flesh is too weak and sinful. I mean, Jesus wasn't happy all the time, and Jesus did it right. So if Jesus wasn't happy all the time, I don't think it means that. But what does it mean? And what can we learn even by watching Christ? God has shared and continues to share so much good with us. I mean, I think it was Paul, but one of the apostles says, "He who did not withhold even his own son, will he not then give us freely of everything else?" I mean, he's already given us the most he can give us, so why do we think that now he would suddenly hold back? Because if he gave you Jesus, I mean, that was the big one. And he already did that, and so everything else is just gravy now. He freely gives us all things. And so God comes into our life, and so that's why I need to have devotions every day. I don't need to have devotions because God wants me to have devotions every day, and if I don't have devotions, I'll have a bad day. Well, that's an obligation, and that's a weight. And when we do that to kids, and when we do that to kids and teenagers, you know what we do? We burden them. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And yet we come to God as obligation, and his burden is heavy. And we pile that onto kids and say, "Well, you better have your devotions every day, or, you know, God's not going to be happy with you." And that's not scripture. Because God's not going, "Oh, you want to come to heaven today? Let me just check your devotional record." Ooh. We need to talk. But when I don't do devotions, what happens? I start to dry out. And I will start to struggle spiritually, not because God's punishing me or God's withholding goodness, but because I am not, what we learned last week, receiving what has been given, what has been offered. I am missing the opportunity that God is trying to shower on me. And I dry out because I am not planted by the water, dwelling on the teaching of Christ. I am not delighting in what I have been given. He has given me so much. God shares so much. What does the world share? Burden. What does the world share? Death. What does the world share? Mocking. And so I want to challenge you, if you're on social media, don't be the world. Don't be the Christian version of the world where you share the death and the ugliness and you mock people who aren't Christians or you mock people who are stupid, because there are plenty of stupid people. I know them. I live with them. Unfortunately, my family lives with one too, so it gets weird. But rather than mocking, what do we focus on? We dwell on what Christ has taught us. We dwell on all that God has given us, starting with his son dying on the cross for our sins. So here's the question for you. What is your thinking? Which way do you tend to think? Do you spend the week rehearsing how bad things are and how rough things are? Because things may be bad and things may be rough. And I am not minimizing that fact that some of you might really be struggling right now, and that is not a sin and it's not a problem. I mean, it's something we have to deal with, but it's part of life. So I'm not saying you shouldn't deal with hard things, but if you are dealing with hard things, where's your head? What are you focusing on? What are you rehearsing? What I find, if I spend very much time scrolling through Facebook too much, I begin to dry out pretty quickly. For example, I'm like, because there's just so much garbage. And then sometimes, and none of you will understand this, but sometimes as a pastor of a church, sometimes that can be soul-crushing. Why? I don't know. And you start feeling, what, burdened? And you start getting a little sick of people, because people can make you easily sick, because people are people. And you know what I have found again and again, and when I do it, I'm better off for it. When I'm having a day where I'm starting to feel dry, and I listen to a sermon. I go hunting out. I like to listen to the other pastors in the area, listen to what they're sharing. Or I'll listen to a sermon from someone further away. or I'll listen to a podcast that's a little bit of a Bible study. And you know, half the time, I'm listening to it, I'm not studying. I'm listening to the sermon, I'm listening to the podcast study, but I'm not sitting there with my notebook. I might be playing a game on my computer or working on something else, but I'm following it, but not like rigorously. And I feel the difference. Because as I'm listening to stuff that focus on God's word, I start being less dry. Because here, water, because this is a poem, water is a metaphor in the Bible for life. That's why the tree planted by the water is constantly renewed. And that's what the psalmists say. Well, they say, your mercies are new every morning. God is new every day. God refreshes. God brings me life. What fills your head? What are you focused on? Notice that we're way past obligation. You are not obligated, but boy, what an opportunity. What an opportunity I have to dwell on what Christ has taught and what Christ has given and what Christ has poured out. That will keep me from drying out, from growing cold. It will focus on the life-giving nature of God rather than the soul-crushing world. And that's Psalm 1. We'll do Psalm 2 next week. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for all you've given us, and we so often do not receive. You have freely, freely given, and we are supposed to freely receive, and we're supposed to accept all that you have poured out, and so often we are unwilling to surrender because we're busy with our own thing, and we do not surrender to you and lay down our lives because you have poured out your riches through Christ by dying on the cross and forgiving us, by giving us your own Son so that we might know you and know life. And yet, Lord, this world is just, it is soul-crushing, and we live in a culture now that is increasingly soul-crushing. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we have gotten out our mallet and crushed a few souls ourselves. And we have mocked the mockers. And we have made fun of the sinners, even though we are them too. And we have not proclaimed your gospel to the world, but instead just laughed at their lostness. And in doing so, we have dried up ourselves and dried up our friends. And we have not proclaimed the gospel. We have embraced something that isn't your good news. Lord, may we this week, as we walk into a dry land, as we walk into a world that is dry and getting drier, may we be planted deeply in your word, in your teaching, all of which brings us right back to you as our Lord and Savior. May we each day be refreshed and renewed, not obligated and dutiful, but that we will discover the pleasure of the life that we have in you. And then may that then flow out of us across our Facebook feeds and Twitter handles and in our workplaces and as we sit at a restaurant, as we sit around our table. May we speak the words of life, not the words of scorn. And may we proclaim the good news, the life-giving nature of your law. Thank you, Father, for the reminder and the challenge. Be with us this week as we walk in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name.